Well, brethren, today we're continuing our examination into the book of Job in this final part in our series on discouragement and depression. I didn't know how many parts this would be. Even when I've done series in the past, when I go to do them a second time, it's pretty much a rewrite through God's inspiration. So this ends up being 12 parts. It certainly could continue, but we're going to bring it to a close today. There's so much information, and there's enough information in the Bible to speak about discouragement and depression seemingly endlessly. I mean, even in the book of Job last week, we hit only 3 verses. And we only hit a little bit the prior sermon with regard to Job. And we're only going to hit 3 verses today primarily. Because the Bible has so much to say about this subject, as the Bible has so much to say about almost any subject. It's basically endless. But I think we've covered the topic pretty well. I pray that we've done so, and I pray that there has been spiritual understanding and help as we've covered this particular topic. You know, it's good to finish the series here in the book of Job and that we have been examining, but it's good to finish it here with the words of Jesus Christ. With the words of Jesus Christ. The subtitle for today's final message is Discouragement and Depression, The Love of God, The Words of Christ. The love of God, the words of Christ. It's incredible when we begin to delve today into Christ's comments, into Christ's words, to see the things that Christ had to say about discouragement and depression to Job, who is in the deep, deep midst of it all. What did Christ have to say? How did he handle this subject with someone that was currently in pain, suffering discouragement, depression, and trauma? How did Christ handle this subject? You know, we have the benefit of the entire book of Job, as well as the rest of Scripture, which allows us to examine and study Job in depth. It's a blessing. But as much as we can read about Job or read in the book of Job, we never have 20/20 spiritual insight to see things exactly as God does. And that's why our study is endless. That's why the depth and the breadth and the height and the width is endless when we begin to study things in God's word. Because we can never see things exactly to the depth and the width and the breadth as God does. As well as the fact that the translation from Hebrew to English, or from English to Greek to English, Hebrew to English, or Greek to English, it's limiting. That's why I spend a lot of time in my messages going into the Hebrew, going into the Greek, because there's a lot that has been lost in translation. There's a lot that we can learn by looking at the actual individual words. So that doesn't allow us or limits us from seeing 20/20 these things that God has in the Bible. Also, we weren't there as a witness. No, if we were there sitting beside Job, if we were there sitting beside his wife, if we were there with his children, if we were there with his 3 friends, and we were able to smell the environment, we were able to look at his flesh and see the boils, we were able to hear, see the tears running down their face, then our experience would be totally different. So the fact that we're not there beside him and weren't there as eyewitnesses, that also limits our understanding. And then our understanding is also limited based just on our spiritual understanding. Unless God reveals to us the depth of these things, there's no way we can come to understand them. So all of those things are limiting, and that's why we can't understand the things of Scripture 20/20 and why we need to study so effectively God's word. And I'm more convinced than ever that the more one studies the book of Job or any other book of the Bible for that matter, there's always more to learn. There's always more to understand. There's always more to see. So again, we'll just today touch on the surface of Christ's response. We'll just hit on the surface And really, in the 12 sermons that we've covered, we've only looked at a thin slice of this particular topic. There's so much here to understand. But we can glean, thankfully to God, some very deep insight and understanding that God provides. I want to begin today, as we begin to listen to the words of Jesus Christ, begin to get an introduction to the words of Jesus Christ. I want to begin over in Job chapter 37, beginning in verse 23. Job 37, beginning in verse 23. Jesus Christ begins to speak in Job chapter 38. But I want to begin in Job chapter 37, verse 23, with the introduction that Pastor Elihu gives to Jesus Christ. Because this introduction that he has here, verses 23 to 24, have some very important things for us to understand before we begin reading chapter 38 through chapter 42. We're not going to read, of course, all of 38 through 42. I want to leave that for you to read on your own. But I want us to be able to have that understanding with this introduction, prefaced by this introduction by Pastor Elihu, as I have termed him. So in Job chapter 37, beginning in verse 23, this is what Elihu has to say. It says, "As for the Almighty," and that Almighty is speaking of God the Father in Jesus Christ. He says, "As for the Almighty, we cannot find him." As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. Now, this word find in the Hebrew is much better translated to come to attain to arrive at, or to meet accidentally, to meet by chance, or to happen to meet. So what Elihu is saying is that we can't just stumble on Jesus Christ. We can't just stumble on God the Father by happenstance. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Coming to the Almighty, coming to understand the things of the Almighty, is not like bumping into someone as you're walking along the street. It is not the same. We don't just on our own come to God. That is what Elihu is trying to get Job to understand. He wants Job to understand right from the beginning, this interaction that you have had with the Almighty was an intentional work by God. The blessings that you have, the blessings that you were able to enjoy before this, that you gave credit to God for, you just didn't stumble upon that. It was intended by God for you to understand these things. You just can't come to God on your own. You just can't find him on your own. You just can't meet him by chance. Pastor Elihu is setting the stage for Jesus Christ to further reveal himself to Job beyond what Job already understood. He's setting the groundwork for this tremendous introduction to Jesus Christ and setting the stage for Jesus Christ to speak these profound words to Job. This statement by Pastor Elihu about Jesus Christ being someone that you just can't stumble upon, you just can't come to on your own, it echoes a very profound teaching by Christ to the church of God that many Christian religions totally miss. They totally miss. Understanding that you can't come to Christ on your own, you can't come to understand who God is on your own. You just can't happenly fall upon this knowledge, fall upon this understanding on your own, is pivotal understanding. And it echoes the very profound teaching by Jesus Christ over in John chapter 6 and verse 44. Keep something here in Job chapter 38. Go with me over to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. One thing is very, very clear. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same way that Jesus Christ has called you and called me to the faith, to believe in him, to see him, to understand him, is the same way that God, the Father, called Job to understand who he was. It wasn't by happenstance. And we have to know that. It says here in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You just can't stumble upon the depth of knowledge and the depth of understanding about who Jesus Christ is. You just can't come to him. You just can't find him on your own. It's incredible that Elihu understood this. That's what that word "find" means. Jesus Christ repeats this again. These are the words of Jesus Christ. It's repeated again in John 6, verse 65. John 6, verse 65. It says, "And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." By my Father. So Elihu, in this introduction to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is about to come on the scene, Elihu begins by making sure that Job understands and that his friends understand, because they're sitting there as well, that this interaction by Jesus Christ and the interaction that you've had by Jesus Christ in the past is not by happenstance. It's not by you just happen to meet him. It's not by some accident. That's very important for us to understand and keep in mind when we're dealing with discouragement and depression. When we go through trauma, when something tragic happens in your life, it's good to know that God is God. God is in charge. God called you. God is involved with you. Again, does it take the discouragement and depression away? No. But it helps to ground us to know that God is always there. And we just didn't happen to come into a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It happened because the Father called us into that relationship. So Pastor Elihu is laying this foundation of understanding before Job that God is personally and intentionally involved in this situation and has been personally and intentionally involved in the situation from the very beginning. And Christ, at the direction of God the Father, is about to come to Job. And it's not by accident. Let's go back to Job 37. Let's continue reading here in verse 23. So Job said here in Job 37, verse 23, it says, "As for the Almighty, you just can't stumble upon him. You just can't meet him accidentally. You just can't attain to him by your will." It says, "He is excellent in power, in judgment, in abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to anyone who are wise in heart." To any who are wise in heart. One becomes wise in heart through revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what Elihu is trying to make sure Job understands. The understanding, Job, about the situation comes by revelation of Jesus Christ. And you just can't stumble upon Jesus Christ. He has to come to you. And he will come to you as a result of the Father directing him to you. It is through the calling by God, the Father, to Christ. And God still shows no partiality. Even if God is not working with the entire world at this time, he is showing no partiality. Why? Because every single person who has ever lived will get their opportunity to come to Christ. To come to Christ. No partiality. God says, "No, I'm calling these people now. There's going to be another set of people here. There's going to be another set of people there." No partiality. So Elihu is setting this foundation. He's laying out this foundation. When we're dealing with discouragement and depression as Christians, the call by God to Christ, this is something that we have to understand. This is something that we cannot forget. This is something that we have to keep top of mind in our heart and in our mind. Now, this word fear, it says, "Therefore, men fear him." This word fear is better translated reverence him. Hold God up in honor. Because we understand that Christ called us, that he's excellent in power, excellent in judgment, abundant in justice, does not oppress, then we hold him up. We honor him, we pray to him, we reverence him, even in the midst of our most difficult trials. It's very encouraging, even dealing with people in the church who go through some major, major depressing situation, clinically depressed. I can say, Mr. Jackson, yes, this is tough. I don't know what's going on. I haven't figured it out, but I have faith in God. I haven't lost my faith in God. He's going to work with me, even though I'm going through this very difficult time. And this is what Elihu is trying to make sure that Job understands. So with that introduction by Elihu, and that introduction really began way back in chapter 32, but with that introduction to Elihu, Christ then begins to speak. Now note something. Note something. When Elihu ends in chapter 37, verse 24, Jesus Christ picks up where Elihu left off as though he was sitting there right beside him. Elihu ends his comments, therefore men fear him and shows no partiality to any who are at heart. And then God, Jesus Christ, just comes right in. It's as though he's sitting there beside him. That's comforting for us to know. God is with us. No matter what we're going through, he hasn't left us. He will not forsake us. He's right there with us. And when Job left off, Jesus Christ picked right up. The words by Christ were as though he was sitting right there beside him. And the primary point that Elihu ends with is the same theme where he began with, that he began with, which is the righteousness of God, the justice of God, and the impartiality of God. That is what he ends with. And then he has that last statement. And then Jesus Christ begins to speak to Job out of a whirlwind. It says here, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Can you imagine? At that point, I just had a heart attack and died. But this is how Jesus Christ decided to get get Job's attention. Out of a whirlwind, tornadic activity, and he asked him, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. That's when you take a really deep swallow. You know, the magnitude of these first words by Jesus Christ on behalf of God the Father literally takes one's breath away. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, not as a man, but as God, saying these words to you? It would just shake you in your boots. It is just these first three sentences that we're going to highlight today with a few observations through the lens of this topic of discouragement and depression. God says, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Understand something. Even though Christ has made this dramatic entry that probably now has Job shaking in his boots, that Jesus Christ has Job and his emotions and his heart gently in his hands. I want to get your attention, but Job, I got you. And as we are going to go through and see the words, some of the words that Jesus Christ says, it is profound how lovingly, even with all of that power, even shaking him initially in his boots, how Jesus Christ just wraps his loving arms around Job in a very profound way. Christ does exactly what Elihu said that we all must do when helping or counseling or encouraging or correcting someone who is discouraged and depressed. Jesus Christ has listened, which is the first part that Elihu said we need to listen. Jesus Christ has listened to the words of Job and his three friends very carefully from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 31. Jesus Christ has heard him. He's listened to him. He's listened to all the pontification, all of the error in speaking, all the accusations. Jesus Christ has sat there and listened. From chapters 3 to chapter 31. And sometimes we, when we're dealing with someone who is discouraged and depressed, we can't sit and listen for 15 minutes. We can't show empathy and love for 15 minutes. But that is what Christ has done. Christ has sat there and listened to Job and his three friends from chapter 3 to chapter 31. Jesus Christ also shows Job, which is the second point that Elihu brought out, that after you listen, you gotta love. After you listen, the next thing we have to do is love. We have to make that connection of love with the person. And Jesus Christ did this by sending Pastor Elihu to him, who spoke from chapters 32 to 37. You read through the words of Pastor Elihu. And what is Pastor Elihu doing? Raising up God, correcting here and raising up God in love, trying to get Job to understand God loves you. He's always been there for you. I don't know why this is happening, but don't blame God. Raise him up, lift him up, feel his presence. So Jesus Christ has listened. Jesus Christ has loved, and then after listening and loving, then Jesus Christ is about to bring correction. Now he's about to bring correction, but in a loving way that will leave Job feeling loved, it will leave Job feeling humbled, it will leave Job speechless, and will leave Job feeling as though he has gained a friend. Not just God Almighty, but it will leave Job feeling as though he has gained a friend. So let's look at this phrase that Jesus Christ uses. He says, "You darken counsel without knowledge." What can we learn from this phrase? This word darken here in the Hebrew is koshank. It can mean to be dark or to darken, but it primarily means to be made dark, to cause darkness. It isn't a state that has always existed. There was light, there was understanding, there was counsel that's coming, but you have made it dark. You have made it dark. Now, the Hebrew word for darken, this word kashank, is used only 17 times in Scripture. You know, a sentence definition of this word koshank could be or to become devoid of or deficient of light or brightness, to be or become shadowed. Now, the first place where this Hebrew word is used, and oftentimes you can get a pretty good definition of a Hebrew or Greek word by looking at the first time it's referenced in Scripture. The first time that this word is referenced in Scripture is back over in Exodus chapter 10. in verse 15. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 15. Because this word that Jesus Christ uses is profound. It helps us to understand many things when we are choosing to give counsel to someone who is discouraged and depressed. This is the first place where this word darkened is used. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. It has to do with the locust plague against Egypt. It says here, and Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all the day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, kashank. But what does this darkened mean? Does it mean that it became night? No, look at what it means. This word darkened means. It became darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, all the fruit trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. When Jesus Christ says to Job and to his three friends that your darkening counsel, your darkening prudence, wisdom, and advice, that's what counsel is, that you're darkening it, it's as if locusts were devouring every herb of the land, all the trees, leaving nothing green, nothing of value behind. That's a chilling thought. That's how Jesus Christ said that their counsel, what they were doing with good counsel, they were darkening it. They were leaving nothing of value behind. Leaving nothing of value behind. Now, what does this tell me? And I think it tells every one of us. What it tells us is that we have to be very, very, very careful with opinions or perspectives that we have about ourselves or that we have about someone else who's going through a problem or going through a difficulty or suffering from discouragement or depression. We have to be very, very careful with our counsel, because we can be guilty of darkening counsel. We can be guilty of providing words to an individual that basically sucks their life out of them. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Job and his friends were guilty of darkening counsel. Job was guilty of darkening his own counsel with regard to his own depression, and his counselors, his three friends, were guilty of darkening counsel on how they were perceiving the difficulties that Job was going through. And the first thing that Jesus Christ says is, look, you are darkening counsel. You are darkening counsel. You're taking the good that counsel should give, and you are devouring it like locust. Like locust. So how do we darken counsel? We darken counsel by being guilty, first of all, the first two points. We darken counsel by being guilty of the things that Pastor Elihu brought out that we covered in part 11. We darken counsel, number one, by being righteous in our own eyes. And we darken counsel, number two, by justifying ourselves rather than God. And that can happen on either side of the equation. The person who is discouraged, the person who is depressed, can be righteous in their own eyes or justify themselves. Or the person who is giving advice can be darkening counsel because they are self-righteous in their own eyes and they're justifying themselves or their opinions above God. So these are the first two things that are occurring here that is darkening counsel.
You know, being righteous in our own eyes can sound like, you know, listen to me, take my advice and my advice only, because I am absolutely right about this and you're absolutely wrong. I know what I'm talking about. You have no clue. So just sit down, shut up, and let me tell you what's wrong with you. Right? That's what Job's friends were doing. Darkening counsel. They darkened counsel. They made it dark. As a result, they've devoured the good counsel that sometimes others can make of us, or we make of ourselves. We darken scripture. We take scripture and use it improperly, ineffectively. And this is particularly true sometimes when dealing with tragedy or dealing with discouragement and depression. We have to be careful because we can just suck the life of an individual because we're self-righteous. Or we can beat ourselves up to a pulp because we ourselves are unrighteous and we can't see in the righteousness of God in us. So we darken counsel. It is natural that we come to a place where we don't want to hear others' opinions or other situation. This is a natural thing that happens when one is discouraged and depressed. And sometimes that can lead to darkening counsel as well. And the second thing that, again, prefacing what Christ is saying here, that has already taken place, the knowledge that Elihu gave them, is that they were justifying themselves rather than God. And again, we went through this in part 11. It could sound like this, you know, this is why you're going through this. Or this is exactly why this is happening to you. We can say that. I know exactly why. I don't need your input. I don't need your perspective. I know. Not God knows. Or I might have an understanding. No, I know. And we darken counsel. Instead of saying, you know, I'm not exactly sure why this is happening, but God is with you. I can give you some advice. I can share some experience with you. But I don't know if it's exactly what you're going through. I can give you some books to read. I can point you to something on the internet. But I don't know if this is exactly what you're going through. But God is with you. We need to justify God. That is the advice that we should give to others. And that is advice that we should take for ourselves. Our words, our advice, our perspectives, even about ourselves, can devour us like locusts flying through a field of corn. Totally devour us. We don't want that to happen. And then Jesus Christ adds this third darkening agent. The first two is what Elihu had brought that we covered in part 11. Jesus Christ then adds this third perspective that I want to take a look at. Go back here to Job chapter 38 and verse 2. Job 38, verse 2. Christ adds this third darkening agent that we have to be aware of. Christ says here in Job 38, verse 2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? By words without knowledge. This is one thing that there seems to be no lack of, which is people to have an opinion about what's going on in your tragic situation. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody can tell you what you ought to do, where you ought to be, how you ought to think. Everybody. And so often those words are without knowledge. Job's friends and Job himself belted out endless pontifications regarding Job's condition. It wasn't just a matter of statements based on observation, but they began to speak as though they were the all-knowing authority regarding Job's situation. This word knowledge, when Christ says by words without knowledge, this word knowledge means perception, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. Perception, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. They were speaking without this. They were blasting out their opinions, what they thought, what happened to them. This is what you ought to do. But it was without perception, without discernment, without understanding, without wisdom, without knowledge. Jesus Christ says that they were not the all-knowing authority. They spoke many, many words, but their words were without knowledge. Now, a couple points here on not darkening counsel by words without knowledge. A couple things that we want to keep in mind so that we're not guilty of this. We don't want to be guilty of this when we're helping people who are going through discouragement and depression. And we don't want to be guilty with this with regard to ourselves. We don't want to be guilty on either side. And Christ is bringing this out. So point number one, a couple of points here on not darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Point number one is acquire knowledge, not just experience. Acquire knowledge, not just experience. When we're dealing with someone who is going through a difficult situation, who is dealing with depression, we need to get some knowledge, not just our experience. Get some knowledge. You know, what you and I experience can shed light on and add a perspective on someone else's plight. What we experience in giving what we experience in a given situation may accurately represent what God did for you, right? I went through this, I did this, and God did this, right? It's good to share that. That's okay with sharing that. But our experiences may not mirror what another person is going through or what their situation might be, or what God may choose to do or not do for them. And sometimes we take our experience, you know, this happened to me, and this is what you ought to do. When my wife said that to me, this is what I said to her. And this is what you ought to say to straighten that out. Well, I'm sorry. That might have worked for your wife, but it ain't working for my wife. So that solution isn't going to work. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for the input. Thank you for the insight. But please don't speak as though you're all knowing just because you've had an experience that's similar. My background is different. My wife is different. The circumstances are different. It can add to my knowledge. It can add to my arsenal. But sometimes we bring that forth as though we have these words, but it's word without knowledge. It's experience, but it's without knowledge. Therefore, an important task for us is to gain some level of accurate knowledge about their situation, about their condition. You know, if a woman is depressed and she's discouraged because she's found out that she has breast cancer, and you go up to her and you tell her, well, you know, have you prayed about it? Have you fasted about it? Have you meditated to God? Have you gone and been anointed? You know, that's all well and good. Absolutely. But if that's all you have to say and you say it in such a way that, look, all you have to do is, and you do no reading, you do no studying, you have no idea the trauma that it takes on the body, the mental and psychological and emotional impact of it. You have no idea about the chemotherapy that might go through, the loss of hair that may be a result of it. You have no clue about all of that. You have no knowledge. And it becomes dangerous. You're like the locust flying through the field, just devouring and sucking the life out of an individual. It's so unlike what we see today happening in the news and in the government and politics. Unfortunately, even in the medical field, everyone seems to know something and have an opinion about something without knowledge so often. If there is knowledge, if there is wisdom, if there is discernment, then great. I've been through this. This is what happened to me. Here are some books that you might want to read. I have a friend who also went through this a couple of years ago. Why don't you talk to her? She might give you some words of encouragement. Then that's counsel with knowledge. That's counsel with love. We ought to listen to the counsel. You know, to disregard wise counsel provided or not even listen to the counsel that is given is also darkening counsel. The act of darkening counsel can be in the ears of the depressed or out of the mouth of the counselor, either way. But if we're the ones that are given advice, or it's ourselves that need to do some research, that needs to do some reading, that needs to talk to some people so that we have knowledge when we're counseling ourselves about something that we're going through, that is what God would want us to do. Versus gathering up opinions about what we are dealing with without knowledge. And what Jesus Christ is saying to Job and his three friends, that's what you have been doing. All those great words, all those great opinions, but it's been without knowledge. It's been without knowledge. The first two steps of listening and loving before correcting or giving advice, as emphasized by Elihu, is often skipped, and it's emphasized here by Christ. A part of loving a person is taking the time to understand in a knowledgeable way what that person is truly going through. It may require you to do some clinical reading. It may require you to sit and listen. It may require you to say, I don't know. If we really want to help people who are going through discouragement and depression. So point number one is acquire knowledge, not just experience. Point number two, gain knowledge about God and his word. Gain knowledge about God and his word. We've covered a lot of territory on this topic through the 12-point series. But if you're going through discouragement and depression, take time as best you can or with the help of a friend to look into God's word. It could be discouragement, it could be depression, it could be any other sin, anything else. Look into God's word. See what God's word has to say. You may call up a pastor or a friend and say, look, you know, can you just provide me with information on this particular subject? Right? And we as friends ought to be giving enough and not so nosy that we say, well, why do you want that? What's going on in your life that you want to read something that have to do with that? We ought to be individuals that say, okay, here's the information. Let me know if you need any additional information. We need to seek out God's word. You know, there's so much more than just saying to a person, are you praying? Are you fasting? Have you been anointed? Those are great places to start. But can we go a little bit deeper than that? Can we have a little bit more understanding than that? Can we guide a person a little bit better than that? As we stated the last time, does the understanding and having that understanding magically make discouragement and depression go away? Right? Here's an article. Read this. Does it automatically just disappear? No. Gaining the knowledge of God's word, gaining the understanding of God's word, gaining the knowledge from the medical profession helps to just lift the ship a little bit, helps to lift the burden just a little bit. The burden doesn't go away as we talked about last time. But what we shouldn't be doing is darkening counsel with words without knowledge. We want to have the knowledge of God added to the things that we have to say as well. Point number three on not darkening counsel by words without knowledge. Point number three is this: always be empathetic and humble. Always be empathetic and humble. Show empathy and humility. Empathy and humility. Now, with good intention, we may think we know the reason for a person's discouragement and depression. We may even think we thoroughly understand our own discouragement and depression. But Christ is telling Job, and Christ is telling his three friends, that it's much more complicated than that. You spoke from chapter 3 to chapter 31, and guess what? You spoke a whole lot of stuff you did not know. You did not know. You had your opinions, you had your experiences, you had all that stuff, but did you have knowledge? And on top of that, you weren't very empathetic. On top of that, you weren't very humble. The first best place, the position that we should take is to show empathy and humility to others and to yourself. Show empathy to yourself. Job's friends began with empathy and humility when they were sitting quietly for 7 days. But then when Job began to speak from his heart regarding the pain that he was enduring, their empathy and their humility just seemed to disappear. They didn't want to hear anything. Job, let me tell, enough. I don't want to hear anything from you. Let me get my word in edgewise. What happened to the empathy? What happened to the sympathy? We must, even if counseling, even when correcting, we must maintain empathy and humility. And we must be that way for ourselves. We must show that towards ourselves as well. Now, Christ is perfect. Christ is absolutely perfect. So there's a lot that we can learn about Christ's approach when correcting Job. And in verse 3, after just saying those initial things, in verse 2, who is this man who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Then he begins this next step in correction, verse 3. He says this, Christ says this, "Now prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me." Ugh. Whoa. How does one prepare oneself like a man? What does that phrase mean? I'm going to examine verse 3 of chapter 38 out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary, volume 4, which covers the book of Job. I think Expositor's does an excellent point bringing out this particular scripture and giving us some deep spiritual things to consider. So Jesus Christ says to Job, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." This is what Expositor says, quote, "Here, Job needed to brace himself and wrestle with God as he was," end quote. End quote. See, God is reminding Job that he is a man. Prepare yourself like a man. In other words, Job, come down off your high horse. Put your hurt feelings to the side for a moment. And sit and just listen to me. I'm going to bring you some things for you to understand. You know, you're riled up right now, right? You've heard enough of these guys telling you this and telling you that. Right? You know, you're all anxious, ready to jump in and correct someone. You did sit here and listen to Elihu, but Elihu had to remind you a couple times, just sit and listen. Listen, Job. Listen to me first. And you're anxious. So God says, look, just back up a little bit. Calm down a little bit. Prepare yourself like a man. Prepare yourself like a man. Expositor goes on to say this. It says the format, quote, "The format God has chosen was to ply Job with questions. But strangely, he said nothing about Job's suffering, nor did he address the problem of theodicy." Theodicy is a word that has to do with doctrine, with spiritual understanding, etc. So that's interesting. Here, Jesus Christ comes to speak to Job. Job is in deep depression, deep discouragement. He said all sorts of things that were incorrect doctrinally, incorrect from a theological perspective.
and Christ does not address it. Christ does not address it. That's so unlike us. Christ does not address it. So at times when we are trying to help someone or correct someone or to correct ourselves, we may focus on their misunderstanding or misuse or misstep doctrinally and drive them into deeper depression. Right? Jesus Christ could have went down a litany of lists from chapters 3 all the way to chapter 32 and said, Job, you said this wrong. Job, you said that wrong. Job, you talked about me this way. Job, you know, you bum, 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 bum. He could have done that. He didn't do that. You know, sometimes it's like us. You know, someone has missed 2 weeks of Sabbath because they've been depressed, they've been discouraged, they've been down. They finally get the courage back. They finally get the strength back to come back to church. And somebody walks up to them and says, I haven't seen you in 2 weeks. You know, don't you know that God's Sabbath day is a Sabbath? I don't care how you're feeling. You better be here. Right? That's what we do. Is that theologically, is that doctrinally correct? It absolutely is. This is God's Sabbath day. We should try to be there. But that's not where Christ started. That's not what Christ addressed. How about going back to what the Bible says? Listen and love. I haven't seen you in 2 weeks. Is everything okay? It's great that you meet. You know, I'm sorry that you're going through difficulty. Anything I can do to help? Thank you for making it. It's wonderful to see you. Christ didn't lean in and start correcting all the things that he did wrong from a doctrinal perspective or from a theological perspective. Keeping God's Sabbath day holy is a must. We know that. We understand that. And sometimes we may even say to someone the question, you know, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. You know, we have a tendency to pull out these cliches of scripture and throw them at a person. You're going through difficulty, you're going through a hardship. You know, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. You know, that's really helpful. Thank you for letting me know that possibly I did something wrong and the Lord is after me. You don't know that. Is it theologically correct? Yes, but that's not where Christ started. It was not Christ's focus with Job to correct all the misunderstandings regarding theodicy, the theodicy of God. Handling someone who is depressed or handing someone who is depressed the fundamental doctrines of the church may or may not be helpful. There may be something in there that they need to correct, but is that where you start? How about start with listening? Start with loving. Start with understanding. That's not what we often do. Expositors continues. It says, Job did not get the bill of indictment or a verdict of innocence he wanted, but rather Job was humiliated with a list, but neither was Job humiliated with a list of sins that he had committed for which he had been punished. So it says here, he didn't get a verdict on his innocence, but most importantly, Christ did not go through a list of all the sins that Job had committed during his depression and discouragement. He didn't do that. And this is profound instruction for us. You know, we're dealing with someone who's discouraged. We're dealing with someone who's depressed. We may know that it's because of a sin. We may know that it's because of a fault. But is that where we start? The person knows that too. Christ knew that of Job. He knew everything about Job. He knew what, not only did he know what Job had said, he knew what Job had thought. But Christ didn't begin
with a humiliating list of his sins. Sometimes we humiliate or beat ourselves up or beat other people up because of their sins. Do the sins need to be corrected? Yes. But that's not the place necessarily to start. Start with listening. Start with loving. Start with understanding. We may clearly and accurately see a person's sin in their life. Christ, again, certainly saw all of Job's sins, but that was not his focus in the correction that's recorded in Scripture. Expositors continues, quote, he said, it was important for Job to know that God was not his enemy as he had imagined. This encounter with the Lord to learn the lesson that God is God was Job's assurance that all was well. The purpose of God coming through to Job, read chapter 38 all the way to 42. The purpose of God going through all those things, and we'll summarize them in a minute. The purpose of Christ bringing all those things to Job was to assure him that God is God. God got you. You're gonna be all right. Yes, you're dealing with problems. You're dealing with sins. You're dealing with your three friends. Yes, you've lost your family. You've lost your livelihood. You've lost your money. You're covered in boils. Your health is failing. But God got this. That's what Jesus Christ was bringing to him. That's what Jesus Christ wanted him to desperately understand. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Elihu's name, as we covered last time, means my God is God. Elihu came with that particular message. He went through his verses 32 to 37, bringing that out. And then Jesus Christ comes behind him and elevates it to an incredible level. And when Jesus Christ comes to elevate God to that level, guess what? He didn't go through and tell him all his sins. He didn't go through and tell him this is where you were wrong. Doctrinally, that wasn't his focus. His focus was to build Job up. Because he knew that if Job could grasp onto God, and as God went up in his mind, Job would be lifted. He would be encouraged. It would help. Would the problem still be there? Yes, the problem is still there. Yes, the discouragement is still there, but it lifts him up so that he can see God in the midst of it all. Expositors ends with this paragraph. It says this, or continues with this paragraph. It says, Job did not learn why he was suffering. That's very important. You read through that. As far as an explanation that Christ gave him, he didn't go through the detail and tell him all the details as to why. Sometimes that's the case in our life. Sometimes we don't know why. Sometimes we carry the burden and the problem and the depression all the way to the grave. We may have the details around what it is. We may know what led to it, but we may not know all the reasons why we're going through certain things that we're going through. It says Job did not learn why he was suffering, but he did learn to accept God by faith as his creator, his sustainer, and his friend. That was the purpose of Christ coming to Job, to make sure that Job understood that God was his creator, he was his sustainer, and he was his friend. His friend. It says to learn this lesson, he needed to get rid of his ignorant fantasies, things that he didn't understand, his words without knowledge. He needed to brace himself like a man and learn who God really was. This he was about to do by walking with God through his created universe and being questioned about the limitations as a creature in comparison with God's power and wisdom in creating and sustaining the universe. Jesus Christ is saying to Job, Fix yourself as a man. Come on, take my hand. Let me walk you through the universe. Let me show you how great God is. And when he does so, he points out things to Job that he can see. He points things out to Job that he is aware of. And then he also points things out to Job that he cannot see, that he was not aware of. What a loving way. Christ just says, you know, I'm not going to beat you up over your sins. I'm not going to beat you up over your failed theology. We'll get to that at some point in time. But right now, you need to be lifted up. You need to see God. Let me take you by the hand and walk you through creation. And that's what Christ does, beginning in chapter 38. It says, the speeches then succeeded in bringing Job to complete faith in God's goodness without receiving a direct answer to his question regarding the justice of God. The speeches that Jesus Christ gave succeeded in bringing Job to complete faith in God's goodness without receiving direct answers to his questions regarding or concerning the justice of God. Wow. That's ultimately what God wants to do for us. He wants to bring us to the place where we see and we have faith in the absolute goodness of God, even though we don't know why. That we can hold on to him. We can grab a hold of who he is. We know that we have that yoke between us and Jesus Christ. And he will sustain us. He will bring us, even though we still have the burden behind us to carry. That's remarkable insight. That's tremendous insight on how Jesus Christ tenderly handled someone who is going through discouragement and depression and a severe trauma and loss of family, of children, of wealth, of health, etc. Jesus Christ handled them with loving, caring hands. Very, very incredible. You see, at the end of the day, we may never fully understand all of the reasons why we are depressed. We may not fully understand all of them. We may understand the situation, we may understand the circumstance, but not grasp why our mind or our emotion or our spirit reacts the way that it does with deep, unrelenting depression. So we should go and find help. We should turn to psychologists or psychiatrists or medication or prescription drugs or whatever it might be, with wisdom, with understanding or counsel, or talk with someone who's been through it and say, what did you do? How did it help? But in the end of the day, we may not know. There are some things about this life that we just may not know. There are some things about who we are physically, our DNA, our makeup. Things like deep depression oftentimes can be hereditary. Chemical imbalances that appear and disappear. And you may not know. So, you know, it may have been your grandmother, your grandfather that went through it. You may have never known that. It skipped your parents' generation and suddenly here's you. Why am I in the dumps? Why am I dealing with this? Why can't I shake this? And it may be some type of chemical imbalance that is connected through your heredity. Things do that within families. You know, one of my sons have these really light brown eyes that changes colors with the seasons almost. His eyes during the winter are dark. My wife and I have very dark eyes. He has these light changing eyes. During the winter seasons, they're dark. During the summertime, they're light. They're light brown. They're like golden. And like, where did that come from? None of my brothers or sisters have eyes like that. My parents don't have eyes like that. The only eyes we saw like that was my grandmother on my mother's side. And those eyes did not appear anywhere else in any of the grandchildren other than in my son. He has eyes like his grandmother on the mother's side. Those eyes skipped a generation. Now, why is that? I don't know. But that can happen not just with things we see in our DNA, see in our heredity. It can happen with other things in us as well. God knows that. He understands that. He is well aware of that. And that's why he's taking Job by the hand and saying, come on, walk with me through creation. Walk with me through creation. Because on top of all of that, then we have this spiritual, demonic, demon world that we're all contending with, which is what was at the core of Job's punishment, Job's problems with Satan. And as I've said before, because the spirit world is a spirit world that is ever living from all the things that we understand, that the same demon that pastored my grandfather, pastored my father, pastors me, pastors my children. And you may sit there and say, why? God knows. That's why we have to latch our hands onto him. Dealing with whatever problems we have, the discouragement that we're dealing with, the depression that we're dealing with, and we can see the gentleness and the wisdom that Jesus Christ has in dealing with Job. We may understand situations to a certain extent, but sometimes we need to get spiritual guidance. Sometimes we need deep counsel. Sometimes we need psychological help. Sometimes we may need psychiatric help. Sometimes we may need medications, homeopathic medicines, prescription drugs. There are different things that we may need at different times, all of which we need to broach with wisdom, with knowledge, with care. If there's others that we have talked that you know of that have gone through deep depression and have been able to pull themselves out of it with God's help, what a wonderful source to sit and to listen and to learn. What Christ wanted to assure Job of was to have complete faith in God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's justice, no matter what. No matter what. He didn't answer his questions. He didn't go through his litany of sins. He didn't beat him up on the things that he said wrong theologically or doctrinally. He took him by the hand and showed him the greatness of God. Expositors outlines Job 38 and Job 39 and 40 in the following manner. It says this, it says, first of all, began with the introductory rebuke and the challenge of Job that we just covered in Job 38, verses 2 and 3. And then Jesus Christ uses the subject of nature to help Job to understand the greatness of God. So you have someone here that, here's Jesus Christ, all wisdom, all knowledge, saying, okay, here's my son. The way that I'm going to help him and bring him out of this is going to take him by the hand. We're going to walk through nature. We're going to walk through nature. So it says here, number one, it says he talked to him about the creator of the earth, the creator of the sea, the creator of day and night. He does that from verse 4 to verse 15. Talks about God as the creator. And then he talks about the ruler of inanimate nature, that God is the ruler of inanimate nature from verses 16 to verse 38. He talks about the depths and the expanse of the earth. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about weather. He talks about the stars. He talks about floods. Job, look up. See the Pleiades? Look over there. See Orion? You know, I imagine Jesus Christ taking Job by the hand and,
you know, really showing him these things, lifting him up off the ground and, you know, midair. Look at this. This is God. I want you to be lifted up by grabbing hold on the great God. And then he talks about the ruler God, the God of inanimate nature, the God of nourishment, the God of procreation. Said, so do you know how the deer brings forth its young? You know how that happens? Do you know how the birds get fed? You know how that happens, Job? Let me show you. Let me show you a little bit of this. Let me show you a little bit of that. He talked about the wild animals that run free. He talked about the intractable strength of certain animals. Job 39, verse 13, he talked about the incongruous speed of animals, fearsome strength. In verse 26 and 30 of chapter 39, he talked about the flight of different predators. He talked about this one beast. He said, Job, there's this beast in the ocean. It's covered with scales. There's one also on the land that breathes fire. Right? You think you can, you know, take your hook, you know, swing it out over the ocean, gather and just wheel it in? An alligator? Right? You think you can take your hook, just throw it out there, get an alligator, you know, put Peter Leap meat on, and just kind of wheel it in nice and easy? No, we've seen it on television down here. It's amazing down here in Florida. You know how you get alligators? You get in the boat, you got your gun, you trap them, you try to bring them up, pow, 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 pow. God says, you know, the alligator, I tell the alligator to come and it comes. I tell it to roll over and it rolls over. Okay, go back in the water, it goes back in the water. Can you do that, Job? Your God, the God who's your God, can do that. That's the God you're serving, Job. Yes, your problems are big. Yes, they're horrific. Yes, you've lost everything. But grab onto the greatness of God. And the greatness of God will lift you. The greatness of God will sustain you. And he ends over in chapters 40, verses 1 to 2. You know, in awe, Christ asked Job 77 questions. He asked Job 77 questions. Now, we talked about numerology a little bit earlier in the series. Value, no value, but it's interesting. 77 questions. Seven is the number that means completeness and perfection. And Christ said, 77 times I'm going to ask you something to show you the completeness and the power of God that you need to understand. Wow. He asked them 77 questions, taking his hand, walking them through nature. He didn't beat them up about his sins. He didn't beat him up about the things that he didn't understand doctrinally, because those things can be taught. You have a humble heart, we can get to that. Right now, we want to get you lifted up. We want to get you whole. We want you to understand that God and Jesus Christ is your friend. And after all of that, let's pick it up in Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Job chapter 42. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ handled Job in a just remarkable way. An incredible way. The way that we don't handle things most of the time. And look at what this way in which Jesus Christ handled Job. Look at what it brought out in Job. Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, right? That's the purpose. He still had his problems up to this point. He didn't know if God was going to restore his family, restore his house, give him back his money. But at this point, before God restores anything, Job has come to the point where he says, I know that you can do everything. That's where we have to come to. That's why we have to lift God up. Get your hands deep into God. Hold on to him. Harness yourself to Jesus Christ.
I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Verse 3, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Right? You get that sense? You see the love that Jesus Christ was handling him with? He says, Jesus Christ, you've taken me on a wonderful tour. This is incredible. This is better than Disneyland. Wow. I utter things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. Verse 4, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, the greatest first step that we can take in dealing and healing from discouragement and depression is exactly what Job says here in verses 5-6. We need to hear God. We need to second see God. 3, we have to be humble before God. And 4, we need to repent to God. Now, don't get confused with this statement that says here, therefore, I abhor myself. Right? That word abhor in the English is an awful sounding word, given the sense that maybe we should beat ourselves up or that God has beaten him up. That's not what this word means. This word abhor means to be in deepest humility before God and disdain for the situation. Matter of fact, in your Bibles, like it is in mine, the word myself is probably in italics, meaning the word myself isn't there. A better reading of that sentence is, therefore, I abhor and repent in dust and ashes. See, it may be that you abhor yourself, right? That you're at the center of this. But it also might be that it's the situation you abhor, or someone else that has done evil to you that you abhor, or the world in which you live, or the system or the government that you're under, or society itself, or the medical field that screwed something up, or an insensitive pastor, or an insensitive counselor, or a mate that doesn't get it. That may be the root of your abhorrence. This isn't saying that, you know, as a result of this, you come to a place where you should abhor yourself. No! Job said, I can look back on what the situation, the things that were happening, and there's reasons for me to not like and to disdain where things were. Because I see how great God is now. I see how glorious he is now. So after hearing God, seeing God, number 2, being humble before God and repenting to God, then we should then seek counsel from the ministry, seek professional help from a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a medical doctor, a homeopathic help, prescription drugs, whatever may be necessary. It depends. It depends on what the help might be. But you want to first be able to see God, hear God, repent to God, draw close to God, know that God can do all things. And then you take the steps to do what you may have to do for yourself. Finally, God restored everything to Job. And you can read about that in Job 42, verses 10-17. Finally, God did restore everything to Job. Final comment with regard to discouragement and depression. The most important thing that we want to hold on to certainly is God with regard to discouragement and depression. But I think the most important thing that we want to hold on to about God is that God loves you. You know, that may sound a little cliche, may sound a little Pentecostal, whatever you might want to put on it, that's okay because it's the truth. The most important thing you want to never, ever, ever forget is that God loves you. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. He will absolutely see you through whatever the problem is. And in time, God will restore you as he restored as he restored Job, he will restore you in his time. It may be in the kingdom of God, or it may be in this lifetime, but God will restore you. For those caring for or praying for or counseling or encouraging those who are discouraged or depressed, or for the discouraged and depressed themselves, you need to know that God loves you. That's the real solution to discouragement and depression. I want to end the series over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We may decide to reach out to a medical doctor. We may decide to reach out to a psychologist or psychiatrist. We may want to sit down and have a long time series of counseling sessions with the pastor, whatever that might be. We may talk with someone and they have a new analysis or new perspective on dealing with these types of things, because medical science and really dealing with discouragement and depression is a long ways from where it was back in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. It's come a long, long way. That's a blessing. So there's different things that we can take advantage of, but the most important thing we need to know is the love of God. So it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, Though I speak to myself or I speak to others, though I speak to myself or others with tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, it becomes like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I don't have love, that's what it sounds like. Like, can you kind of turn that off? Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have the faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. We went through with Pastor Elihu, you know, if the pastor has all this knowledge, all this understanding, all this biblical perspective, but he does not have love, it's a problem. It's a problem. It doesn't profit much. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. If God is with you, you will not fail. Hold on to him. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We see through depression and the reasons of depression and discouragement dimly. Humility. I don't know why. I don't understand why. You come across something that works for you, please let me know. I'll add it to my arsenal to be able to help other people who go through deep discouragement and depression. We see through it dimly. But when Jesus Christ comes, we'll see face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. Faith, great. Hope, fantastic. Love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest help in dealing with discouragement and depression is the love of God. Know that God loves you. God expects you to never stop loving yourself.
God expects you to never stop loving yourself. God wants you to love others as you love yourself. So guess what? Loving yourself has to come first. After loving God, you love yourself, you love God, you love yourself, you have the bandwidth to love others. Never stop loving yourself. So in a nutshell, the cure for discouragement and depression, the ultimate cure for discouragement and depression is the unyielding love and mercy of God. In the process, there are multiple things that we may have to do to bridge that gap. But we must always know that God loves you, and you must never, ever stop loving yourself. The nutshell for and cure for discouragement and depression is the awesome, unyielding love of God.